Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Father Richard Rohr tells a story of Carol Houseland,
an English Christian who had an interesting and startling experience on the London subway known as the Tube, and it lasted for days. She writes, "I was in an underground train, a crowded train in which all sorts of people jostled together, sitting and strap hanging, workers of every description going home at the end of the day. Quite suddenly I saw with my mind, but as vividly as a wonderful picture, Christ in them all. But I saw more than that. Not only was Christ in every one of them, living in them, dying in them, rejoicing in them, sorrowing in them, but because he was in them and because they were here, the whole world was here too, here in this underground train. Not only the world as it was at that moment, not only all the people in all the countries of the world, but all those people who had lived in the past and all those yet to come. I came out into the street and walked for a long time in the crowds. It was the same here, on every side, in every passerby, everywhere. Christ." She's thinking about the one who is the, quote, sinner. "One must comfort Christ who is suffering in him," she says. "This reverence must be paid even to those sinners whose souls seem to be dead, because it is Christ who is the life of the soul who is dead in them. They are his tombs, and Christ in the tomb is potentially the risen Christ. Christ is everywhere." And she concludes, "Realization of our oneness in Christ is the only cure for human loneliness. For me too," she says, "it is the only ultimate meaning of life, the only thing that gives meaning and purpose to every life." Richard Rohr writes, "After a few days, Carol's vision faded. People looked the same again. There was no longer the same shock of insight every time she saw another human being. Christ was hidden again. But through prayer and through centering kinds of Christian meditation, like centering prayer, those kinds of contemplative practices, she could get there again. She had experienced something that would never be the same. And that something was the imminent presence of Christ that pervaded everything." How powerful. One of the stunning claims of the New Testament is not just that Christ died and was raised from the dead. It is that the Spirit of Christ, or the Spirit of God, can now live in us, can live in you, that Christ is always with us in this way. Some of this comes a little bit later in the New Testament, in the writings of the Apostle Paul, but we see the foreshadowing towards the end of the Gospels, that the risen Christ is not going anywhere. What's amazing to me about the Gospel narrative is what Christ does after the resurrection. If we were writing a novel or a movie, and the hero died, and the hero came back to life, which often happens in movies, what would come next? Well, usually what comes next is that the resurrected one vanquishes the evil enemy. And so in the Gospels, what this would translate into is Jesus appearing before Pilate and Herod and the chief priests and saying, "All right, you guys are in trouble now." But that's not actually what happens in the Gospels. Let's take a look at the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 24, starting with verse 13, reads this way. "Now on that day, same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?' They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place here in these days?' And the stranger, Jesus in disguise, asked them, 'Well, what things?' So the disciples fill in the stranger on the crucifixion and the strange disappearance of Jesus' body. Then the stranger said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, this stranger, Jesus in disguise, interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near to the village where they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us. It's almost evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread. He blessed it. He broke it. And he gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened. Then they recognized him. And then he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" It's an amazing incident. This story, this incident that happened after they discover that the tomb is empty and the risen Christ appears to them, but in disguise on the way to Emmaus. And then when he breaks the bread, they remember the Last Supper and they recognize him. All of a sudden they have this insight. So Jesus doesn't come back to settle the score. Jesus doesn't come to kick butt and to take names of the people that put him on the cross. Instead, Jesus comes and he takes a walk. And he has a conversation with those that he loves. And he sits down to share a meal with them. They don't know who they're dealing with until he breaks the bread. And then suddenly, again, there is this insight. The risen Christ isn't so much about providing marching orders when you look at the Gospels. We do see in Matthew and Acts that he will send the disciples out into the world. But that's not what comes first. The risen Christ is first about presence and community and companionship. And the disciples only recognize it as they sit to eat together, because eating together is one of the most communal things that human beings do. So they come into each other's space. And there's this intimacy. Again, that's when the insight comes. You might wonder, how is any of this possible anyway? Does it seem sort of fantastic to you? It's almost like we have to go into the religion world to think this way and then come back to earth when we do everything else in life. You know, the real world. I think there's a danger that we Christians bifurcate or sort of separate our faith world from our secular or everyday world. And things like Jesus appearing amongst the disciples happens in the religion faith world, but not in the real world. That actually is not necessarily the case at all. And in the early 20th century, quantum physics turned our understanding upside down in many ways regarding how this world works at all. It is one of the strangest and perhaps one of the most reliable branches of science at the same time, strange and reliable. And it raises weird questions that are also serious questions, like, is the world that we believe in actually there when we aren't looking at it? That might seem like a silly question, but it's actually a matter of philosophical debate. Dr. Donald Hoffman is a very serious and reputable scientist at the University of California, whose TED Talk called "Do We See Reality as It Is?" has garnered over 3 million views. To summarize, he argues that we see reality as we have evolved to see it in a way that we can process it. It's the convenient way to see the world, not necessarily the world as it is. He uses the metaphor of a folder on the desktop of your computer screen. That folder isn't the computer or the file. You're not seeing little ones and zeros when you click on that folder with the mouse. All that, if you saw the file as it really was, it would get in the way of what you needed to see. And so for expedience's sake, you see what the programmers have programmed there, but they've hidden the rest from you. We couldn't take it in if we did see it. He believes reality is very similar. We don't encounter it as it is. It would be too much. We wouldn't have the senses to take it in. But we've learned to make sense of it in a certain way. And he has very sophisticated arguments to back this up. I don't know if he's right, but he's not the only one asking these kinds of radical, very radical questions about our reality. Well, we're not going to dwell on that this morning because, frankly, it's interesting and mind-blowing at the same time. It's quite a big topic. But I mention it because I believe the very real questions raised about the perception of our world by the scientists actually cracks the door for there to be a corridor between the secular world and our faith world. As a person of faith, opening up these questions is where I would suggest we find God. We find that the door is cracked for us to ask questions about Jesus appearing on the road to Emmaus with disciples and ask questions about how could that happen. It cracks the door for us to ask the questions of where is God at work in concrete, real ways, and how does God actually permeate our reality? I don't believe our reality is one that forbids miracles. Our reality is actually one that is very open to miracles. And what if, in fact, the parents of Jesus are pointing to our world in the here and now and teaching us about how the world works? And could it tell us that the risen of Christ, who shows up to take a walk and share a meal with the people that he loves, is with us too? How would your world change if you were open to the idea that Christ, in a real way, is present to you right now, right where you're sitting, and always and everywhere? And what if we envisioned a Christ who does more than just get us into heaven? What if we understood that Christ also wants to be with us? What if Christ is with us as we interact? Are you open to the fact, the possibility, I'd say fact, that Christ is with you now, wherever you are sitting? Sometimes we notice, most of the time I don't notice. Mark Iaconelli is a contemplative Christian and a youth minister whose ministry is largely about teaching people, particularly youth, to notice where God is at work. And in his book, Contemplative Youth Ministry, he tells a story about taking a group of kids just over the border into Mexico to build a house for a poor Mexican family in the village. And during a lunch break, the kids all pull out their deli sandwiches and their fruit and their chips and cookies out of these full lunch bags that they have that are provided for them, while the kids in the village have nothing but some tortillas sprinkled with lime. And one of the kids on the trip, named Claire, this young woman, notices this, and she invites a group of the kids from the village, to join her. And she actually divides up her food among them so that there's enough for all of them. Let me read from part of Mark's account. After lunch, the teens went back to work, and Mark writes, "I noticed that the oldest of the four kids that had shared the lunch with Claire, a boy of about 9 years of age, took off running to a field at the edge of the makeshift community. A few minutes later, he returned holding a small bouquet of yellow flowers. He stood shyly at the edge of the work site, watching Claire as she's crouched on her hands and knees spreading cement. Mark said, "I went back to work, but from time to time I noticed the little boy, sometimes standing, sometimes sitting, holding his small cluster of flowers and waiting for an opportunity to catch Claire's attention. We finished the foundation of the house and were soon deep in mud and water, rinsing and cleaning our tools. Claire finished and jumped into the back of our work truck, and I watched as the boy followed her and stood by the back of the truck, now holding a tired and wilting bunch of flowers. He called over the side of the truck, 'Senorita, Senorita,' but Claire was busy chatting with her friends and comparing scratches and bruises from a hard day of work. She was unaware of the boy. One of our adult leaders jumped in the cab of the truck, and soon Claire, her friends, and the bed of tools were bouncing back to our campsite." Well, Mark continues the narrative and talks about how Claire was sent to a different work site the next day because a group there needed more help. And actually, the trip concludes without the little boy ever having a chance to catch Claire's attention with the flowers to say thank you for the lunch. So the van is pulling off for a final time from that work site where the little boy lived. Mark writes, "After a prayer and many hugs, we all ran for the vans, hoping to beat the descending darkness. I counted the kids to make sure no one was left behind, grabbed a seat, shut the door, and then took last look at the work site. I spied a sweatshirt that someone had left behind, so I asked the driver to wait as I stepped out of the car and ran to get the shirt. As I returned to the vehicle, I noticed the same boy who'd spent the day seeking Claire's attention. He was standing at the rear of the van, crying, and looking up through the back window where Claire was seated. Remembering how persistently he'd sought Claire's attention, I went to the van, asked the driver to turn off the engine, and I asked Claire to step out and go see the boy. She was startled at first, kind of like, probably like, what did I do wrong? But made her way through her friends, climbed out of the van, walked over to the boy, and for the first time since their lunch together days ago, knelt down and gave him her full attention. The boy smiled at her with wet eyes, then reached into his back pocket, took out a small handful of crushed flowers he'd been carrying around with him all week, and offered them to her. Claire looked at the crumpled offering quizzically at first, but then realized what was taking place. 'Para la comida,' for the food, the little boy said. Claire carefully brushed the flowers from his hand into hers, wrapped her fingers around the tender gift, closed her eyes, and held it to her heart. The boy smiled with relief. Then he wrapped his arms around her neck, pressed his cheek against hers. He hung there for a long moment, and then he stepped away, walked back to his family, turned, and waved. Mark concludes, "In my life as a minister, there have been a few precious moments when I've had the privilege to witness a human's heart break open to the mystery of God's love and presence. This was one of them. I watched as Claire looked at that boy. I watched as she looked down at the frail gift in her hands. I watched as she climbed back into the van, holding the present she'd received, and then gazed back through the window at the boy and his family, and I knew, just as she knew, that she would no longer be the same." The risen Christ on the road shows up in many different ways, in many different contexts, and still shows up today. The risen Christ could have come back to conquer the Roman Empire. Instead, Christ comes back to be present with his disciples, to share solidarity, to share a meal. And I was thinking about this week. I think that Christ's presence manifested through a walk, through a meal, through a bundle of flowers and some tears. Christ's presence is the greatest gift that we have, and it's a gift to share. In the love and devotion and persistence of the little Mexican boys, he tries to get Claire's attention. Christ is present. On the London subway, in the tube, when someone is just looking around innocently and all of a sudden sees the world aflame with Christ's presence, God is there. Christ is there. And it is a reality that permeates this in a reality that transforms where we are at that moment into a God-soaked place. Most of us are watching today, sitting in a place, and we're under a stay-at-home or a shelter-in-place order. Wherever you are, and whatever the parameters around where you are, here's the question. Are you open to the presence of Christ? Are you open to a reality that you can't see, can't necessarily touch, you're not aware of it with your senses, and yet it's all around you all the time? Are you open to the presence of Christ? Is it possible that wherever you are this morning, the risen Christ is calling and beckoning you to a walk, to a conversation, to companionship, to a moment of transformation? Let's pray. Almighty God, we live in a God-soaked world. We don't even know it. It takes a moment, a dissonant moment, on a London subway. It takes a little Mexican boy at a work site and his love and innocent offering to break through our complacency, to break through our ignorance, to break through our patterned way of being. And yet you are with us. You are present all the time, everywhere. Could it be that during this time of sheltering in place, staying at home, restricted travel, limited options, could it be that the hidden gift is that now we finally have a time and the space to truly open our eyes, that our hearts might burn within us at your presence? In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.